it's one of those ones that, as they say, if it doesn't stoke the fire, your wood is wet. I think that's kind of an old Southern preacher phrase, isn't it? And the reason you're laughing is, yeah, Pastor, that's why you shouldn't be saying it. Yes, I know, I get it, it's all right. Good to see you this morning. I have said that several times, but I mean it. I'll try to get myself back used to looking at you and not staring into a camera. It's a little bit challenging to go from one to the other and back again, but hopefully we won't have any issues on that account. I hope that you have noticed some of the beautifications around the building, just some minor updating and just refreshing while you've been out, some painting done around the hallways and the lobbies. There's been a lot done that you have not been able to see, things, you know, behind walls and so on. And we've had a lot of help over the last several weeks. Pastor Ronnie and his family have been here numerous times. My wife and children. You say, did your children do anything? Yeah. Cause problems, you know. Steve Eichmann and his family have been here a good bit. Brother Wayne Tucker and his family have been here a good bit. Brother Wayne and Brother Steve have done a lot as far as audio and video updates. As you saw, those of you paying attention to the streams, from the first stream service that was all pastor from his phone trying to send out the stream, to getting into the room with better audio, better video, better graphics for you on your screens, all of that has been done primarily by Brother Steve and Brother Wayne, giving a lot of time over the past several weeks. Brother Gabe and his family have been here some, and there may be others that I have not mentioned. I'm not meaning to leave anybody out, but there have been a lot of folks who have given a lot of time over the last several weeks to accomplish some things around the building, and I just wanted to recognize them and say thank you to them before us all. And we are so thankful for what they have done to prepare us for meeting together again. I'm going to ask you to join me in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be there in a few moments. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to get us into the heart of the message and a series that we'll be doing over the next several weeks. In one of Shakespeare's most famous monologues, the St. Crispin's Day speech from Henry V, King Henry inspires his soldiers in the face of grim odds with a rousing speech about how men that fight with him in this battle will be forever united as a band of brothers. In that drama, they are going to battle and they are facing great odds. They're outnumbered by a wide margin. The other army out-resources them. Some of them are just farmers with their pitchfork kind of idea. And they're talking about, wow, we're all going to die. That's how this is going to go down. And King Henry gives this rousing speech about how, well, if we do face great odds and we are out-resourced, but anyone who fights with me will be forever remembered and honored as a band of brothers. A king with farmers, a king with peasants will be brothers if we fight together in this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are united by an even stronger bond. In truth, we're united by a bond that is greater than any other bond. And it's the common ground that we have in Jesus Christ. It's easy to forget when we gather together as a church with other believers, when we recognize that we're different. Have you ever known someone to be a little different than yourself? In fact, we come up with terms for people who are a little different from us. Weird. Unusual. Unique. Special. Terms like these. And it's easy to forget when we're around other people that are a little different from us, that we have common ground that is greater than any other bond in the world. The bond that we are all forgiven of sin and love Jesus Christ. If there's nothing else, we can come together recognizing there's someone else who's a sinner that's forgiven, just like I am. There is somebody else who loves Jesus like I do. In 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 14, Paul effectively used the human body and its members as an illustration of the body of Christ, the church. Pay close attention to Paul's thought process in these verses. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. As one body exists and functions with many members, so it is with Christ's body, the church. Christ's church exists and functions with many members from across the whole spectrum of humanity." He says, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, whatever your ethnic background is, whatever your social background is, if you are a child of God, you are a part of the body of Christ, His church. We unite with Jesus as the head and the church as His body, as a group who are forgiven and who love Jesus. I think some of us are going to be really surprised when we reach heaven and suddenly realize that we're not the only ones there. There's a lot of others who will be there who aren't exactly like us. Do you realize that we have just come through one of the more unique periods in the history of the church in America? You think about that. Over the course of our history as a nation and as the church in America, we have just come through one of the most unique time frames that we have ever seen. This time has led me and perhaps some of you to do some honest reflection about myself and about the church. I believe that there are some truths that I have known in my head that have not registered or truly gotten into my heart. Some truths that I'm still thinking about and reconciling in my own mind and in my own heart. What have your thoughts been over the last 2 months about the church? Have you given it much thought? Have you wanted to get back to normal? How many of you have thought that over these last couple of months? I just want to get back to normal. Let me ask you a thought-provoking question. Is normal what church should be? As we return to in-person worship here at Cornerstone, the Lord has led me to challenge you about church and our lives through a series entitled Beyond the 52. Beyond the 52. What does that mean? The Bible's vision of the church is more than a couple of hours on Sundays and Wednesdays. It is a way of life. What do we say? I'm going to church. We've been talking with our children, and of course our children at the ages of 5, 3, and 2, really don't completely grasp what this last couple of months has been and how different it is and has been. We've been telling them this past week, you know, especially we've spent a lot of time here this past week doing some different things with different people. And we've been telling them we're going to church, except it's going to be normal. And Brooklyn has said, you mean we're going to be back inside? Yes. We talk about church services, church ministries, church programs, church events. And to all of us, many times those terms are calendar items. From this time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe Saturday, Friday night, you know, throw it in. Is that really the Bible's vision of the church? The Bible's vision of the church is a way of life. Church is not an event or a building. And we say amen to that because we know it here. But do we know it and grasp it here? With Jesus at the helm, every believer is called to take the gospel out of the building and into the world, locally and globally. And during this series, we'll examine several aspects of the church as we reflect on ourselves to determine to be the church beyond the 52, church beyond Sundays and Wednesdays. We'll start in Hebrews 10. In this passage of Scripture, the penman reminds us of the sufficiency of Jesus' atoning work and challenges us about the support and community of the believers. Ultimately, our challenge today is to commit to Christ and the community of His people. And I am not asking you today for a commitment to attend church. Rather, though that is important, I, in truth, Jesus is asking you to commit to be the church, not just in confession, but in character and commitment. Follow along as I read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we consider His message today. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God. Thank You for its truth, how it sustains us, how it strengthens us, and yes, even how it convicts us. And we pray today that we would be sustained, strengthened, and convicted as we look to your precious word. I believe that this time frame that has been so unique and different should cause us to pause and think about your church, what it is, what it means, how it should impact our lives truly. And I pray that as we embark on a journey together to reflect on your truth, that we would be helped, that we would be ready to do some reflection and consider what it is that you want to do in and through us. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The letter to the Hebrews was written to people who were coming to faith in Christ out of Judaism. In Judaism, the site of worship was a central part of their lives. Stephen Nichols described it when he wrote, "The tabernacle and temple were not only to be viewed as the geographical center of Israel, they were also intended to be the spiritual center of Israel. Like spokes of a wheel that fan out from the hub, what occurred at these worship centers was to affect every aspect of Israelite life." So when you read Hebrews 10, or really the whole book, you have to look at it when the penman speaks of the church from that perspective. These Jewish converts, through challenges like persecution, were considering returning from following Christ to their old methods of worship. However, in this passage, the penman encouraged them to rest confidently in the finished work of Jesus and remain connected to the family of God. Their challenge is our challenge. As we look at this passage, our challenge is to commit to Christ and to the into community with His people. That is our challenge as we look at Hebrews 10. And transparently, I need this. So let's look at it together this morning, as we are challenged to commit to Christ and to community with His people. Number one, I want you to see this. We need to commit to Christ. Look at verse 23 again. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." To people who were considering returning to old methods of worship and old rituals, this challenge, exhortation, was greatly needed. Because of the challenges, they were tempted to, if you will, fall away from Jesus Christ, to turn away from His atoning sacrifice. And the penman writes to say, hold fast to that profession. Verses 19 through 22 represent what that profession is. Jesus' atoning sacrifice is sufficient for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to become reconciled to God, to become a part of His family, to be His child, and to have the hope of eternity in heaven. We are being called upon to rest confidently in our confession of hope in Jesus Christ. That salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection is the message of salvation and is essential in our lives. We're to hold fast to that. This past Monday, our family, my wife, myself, our children, Gabe and his family, my mom and dad took off to the beach to spend a day at the beach together. And Brooklyn is my little risk taker. So she's good with getting with Daddy and letting Daddy carry her out into the water, maybe even beyond what she can touch. And so we had waded out a little ways. I was getting out to where the waves were breaking. And the waves, though not like 50-foot towers, were a little rough. Some of them were a little high. We had just got hit by a wave that knocked me off my feet a little bit. And there was another wave right behind it, even higher and more powerful. And I knew, I don't have time to do anything. This wave is going to cover me and her, and there is nothing I can do about that. Have you ever been in the ocean and a wave hit you, and the power of the wave is enough to throw you all the way down to the ocean floor? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It was one of those. And I had my 5-year-old with me. I came up out of the water with a bloody elbow. It had thrown me down to the ocean floor and scraped me along the ocean floor that powerfully. And I'll tell you, I had one thought in my mind the whole time. Can you imagine what that was? Yes, Brooklyn, but something specific about Brooklyn. Don't let go. Hold on to her. Because if I let go, I don't know where she's going to end up. It's over her head. She can't touch. Just hold on. So I held on with all of my might. And we came up, and being a little experienced in the water, I know when you actually break the surface, you don't open your mouth and gasp for breath right away, because there might be another wave right there. And you might get a mouthful of water. Well, Brooklyn didn't know that. We came up, and sure enough, water pouring into her mouth. I thought, well, I'm going to take her back to shore now. And so we went back to shore, and she was good about it. She sat down. She was shivering a little bit. It wasn't the warmest day at the beach. And she was a little fearful. But I'll tell you what, she was glad Daddy held on. We're told here to hold on to the profession of our faith. Now, here's a little bit of difference, though, from the illustration that I gave. As we're holding on to Christ, you know what's true? Christ is holding on to you. We're called upon to commit to Christ. What keeps you grounded? As you go through life, what keeps you grounded, steady, sure? Maybe I should ask it this way. What do you hold to tightly when you are surrounded by fears, challenges, and troubles, and the like? These believers were facing terrible challenges like persecution. The penman tells them, and by extension us, to hold fast to the profession of our faith, to hold on to Jesus Christ, all the while knowing He is holding on to you. Now, the penman has used that expression earlier to challenge us, for example, in chapter 3, verse 6, to hold fast to our confidence. Chapter 3 and verse 14, to hold fast to our commitment. And in chapter 4, verse 14, to hold fast to our profession. And he brings it up again here, but he connects it not just to our troubles and our difficulties, nor even to committing to Christ, though that is absolutely important. And it's good to know that as we hold fast to that profession, what is true of Him? What's the end of verse 23 say? For He is what? Faithful. He is faithful. He is true to His word, to His promises, to His character, to His nature. I'm thankful that when I hold fast to Jesus Christ, that I don't have to worry about some change. His nature, His character, His word, His promises, my relation to Him, His relation to me, will not change. He's faithful. Because of that, I can hold fast. But the connection here in Hebrews chapter 10 is not just to commit to Christ, but it's connected to the second commitment, the second part of the challenge, and it's this: to commit to community. Through everything, we should continue resolutely in our commitment to Jesus Christ without wavering, because He is faithful. But then in verses 24 and 25, we read this: "And let us consider one another unto to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." I believe when we come to this passage, we need to recognize that there are some aspects of faith that are individual. The community cannot make a decision for faith for you. I can't trust Christ for you. And there are some other aspects in relation to our walk with the Lord that are individual, that are personal. I can't make the decisions for you. You can't make the decisions for me. You have some individual responsibility for your growth. That only you can fulfill. There are aspects of faith that are individual. But friends, God has designed us for community and commanded us to gather together in worship, encouragement, and fellowship. We can't deny it. It's all through the New Testament. And by the way, if we believe that this, the truths about the church in the New Testament, and even here in Hebrews chapter 10, is simply about attending a church service, we have missed God's intent. It's not just about attending a church service. Through these verses, we learn that we are, first of all, to consider one another. This statement denotes contemplative thought with the outcome of attentive, continuous care. Through this passage, we learn that we are, secondly, to connect with one another. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: "Fellowship with God must never become selfish. We must also fellowship with other Christians in the local assembly." Going back to New Testament times, the first century church, right on through, John Wesley, a preacher of many years ago, was known to speak about how our religion is not meant to be lived in solitude. We are to connect with one another. Thirdly, we learn here that we are to challenge and comfort one another. The purpose of considering and connecting with one another is for mutual encouragement. You need to keep that in mind. When we are told as believers in Jesus Christ to commit to community, to gather together in community, it is specifically for the purpose of mutual encouragement. Considering and connecting with other believers should be a positive experience through which we are stirred up to love God, to love others, and serve. As we bring these thoughts into reflection, I need to remind you of two truths accompanied by several applications. That's what the verse tells us. But now let's bring it home. Let me give you two truths and then we'll throw in some applications. Truth number one is this. The church has a perfect head. Colossians chapter 1, in the context, Paul is speaking about Jesus Christ. And in verse number 18, he says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the head. Can we agree that Jesus Christ is perfect? Yes. Can we agree that Jesus Christ should be in charge? Yeah. He's the head. That's why, in part, when I first came as pastor, I challenged us over and over again, and you hear me mention it often in our services, that we are here and our goal should be to exalt Jesus Christ in everything. He's the head. But here's truth number two. The church has a perfect head, Jesus. You ready for truth number two? The church has an imperfect body. We have a perfect head, but we have an imperfect body. Do you know why? Who's the body? We are. I'm included in that. In case you did not realize it yet, you do not have a perfect pastor. I think that was my mom laughing over there. I could be wrong. We're a community of imperfect people, which means that we fail, even making sinful choices at times. Now, we've not been together in here for a couple of months. And we're not going to practice confessional, at least to me or to somebody else. But how many of you would admit to having made a sinful choice at some point during the last 2 months? Look around. Go ahead, keep your hands up. It's okay. You're not confessing to anything specific. We're imperfect people. We fail. We make sinful choices. And you know what? Sometimes we even fail each other. I've spent nearly 4 years here as the senior pastor. And I would be lying to you if I told you that there have been times over these 4 years that I have failed you. I have. There have been some times I've failed you. And there have been times that I've failed you corporately, individually. There have been times that you have failed, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a perfect head, but we are an imperfect body. And by the way, that is true of every local body of believers. None is perfect. How should we respond to these truths? The imperfections of the body should not drive us apart, but drive us to the common ground we have in Christ where we can search for the answers. It's unfortunate that though we can sit here and shake our heads and say amen and even chuckle, that yes, we have a perfect head, but we're an imperfect body, and we can, yeah, that's true. Yeah, I make some sinful choices. Yeah, we fail each other. That the imperfections, the defects of the imperfect body frequently work to drive us apart, when our response should be to be driven closer together to the common ground in Christ where we can search for the answers. What is that common ground? We are forgiven sinners and we love Jesus. There may not be much other common ground. But if we can go back to that place, I'm sure we can work out the differences. Work out the issues, work out the problems. In his commentary of Hebrews, the author Raymond Brown wrote, "Its teaching, speaking of this passage, reminds us that the church's defects present us with an opportunity for earnest prayer, careful thought, loving discussion, and united action to correct the deficiencies and not run away from them." What's he saying? We need to be driven together to the common ground we have in Jesus Christ. That we are forgiven sinners. That we love the Lord. And as we start at that place, can I say it this way? As we start at the cross, where we can find the answers, where we can spend time before the Lord, as He says, in earnest prayer, careful thought, loving discussion, and united action, we can work to correct rather than run away. We have a perfect head. We're an imperfect body. So what do we need to do as we consider being beyond the 52 in relation to Hebrews 10? Let me give you three applications and then we'll have an illustration and then close. Application number one, consider how you consider others. What did he tell us in verse 24? And let us, what's the word? Consider one another. Consider how you consider others. How do you think about the church? Now again, so frequently when we think about church, we think about a place, an event. That's not the church. How do you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ? I don't know, Pastor. I don't know that I give my brothers and sisters in Christ a lot of thought. Or when I do give them a lot of thought, it's along negative lines, positive lines. How do you think about the church? How do you consider each other? Again, contemplative thought with the intent of continuous attentive care. How do you think about others? Consider how you connect with others. How are you incorporating the community into your life? He tells us in this passage of Scripture that we are to connect with the community. How are you doing that? How are you incorporating your brothers and sisters in Christ, this community of believers, into your life? Perhaps you should consider choosing another individual or family to invest in. I've served in various sized churches and visited various sized churches all over the nation. And the reality is, whether it's a church of 20, 2,000, or 20,000. The reality is that while we can be friendly and interact with all, especially when we meet together, the group that we might connect with as far as an investment may be a little smaller. We should invest in everyone. But what I'm getting at is, who are you pouring yourself into? It's called discipleship. Accountability. Consider how you're connecting with others. And then consider how you stir up your brothers and sisters in community. What's he tell us in this passage? about how we're to stir each other up. Look at the end of verse 24 again, and let us consider one another to provoke. That word means to stir up unto what? Unto what? Love and good works. When I connect with you, my goal, my mission should be to stir you up unto love and to good works, to love God, to love others, and to serve. How are you stirring up your brothers and sisters in community? Think about it. When you're interacting with others, your brothers and sisters in Christ, is it loving God, loving others, and serving that you're stirring them up to? Say, Pastor, that's not what I receive from a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's a theme for another time, another message. Hebrews 10 doesn't tell us what we should expect to receive from others. It tells us what we should give to others. How do you stir up your brothers and sisters in community? As you are reflecting on these truths and applications, I want to show you a video, a couple minutes long. It's a scene from the movie Overcomer. My wife and I saw it for the first time last night, and God told me to use this scene this morning. In this particular scene, a Christian school coach and teacher has encountered some difficulties because of some dramatic changes within his community and his school. He meets a man in the hospital who he develops a friendship with. This video is a portion of the conversation during one of their visits. I want you to watch it on the screen and listen. me ask you, who are you? And where do you find your identity? Who you are and where you find your identity as an individual is so crucial, both to your life as an individual and your identification within the community of believers. So the question we need to answer today is this question. How does your commitment to Christ and your commitment to community need to grow and change? Every head bowed and every eye closed. In case it hasn't been clear, the challenge today is to commit to Christ and to commit to community. And pastor doesn't mean to commit to be at every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service for the next year. Pastor means God is challenging us to commit to Him and commit to community by considering one another, connecting with one another, challenging and comforting one another. How does your commitment need to grow and change? Not asking you to answer that specifically to me, but in your own heart before the Lord to answer that question. And as the Lord is dealing with your heart, as He may be this morning, to make that commitment in your own heart to the Lord. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And if God has worked in your heart and you desire to do so, you can come and make that commitment here at the altar. Whether you do here at the altar or in your own heart, that's between you and the Lord. If God has worked in your heart, I would encourage you to make that commitment. Lord, as we prepare to have a time of invitation and just spend a few moments of reflection, examination of our own hearts, I pray that you would help us to respond in the way that you lead us. Perhaps our commitment needs to grow and change a little bit. Maybe for some it's just a minor adjustment, a reshaping of focus. For others it may be a more dramatic change of commitment to brothers and sisters in Christ, of investing in the community of believers, of refocusing our attention away from stirring up each other up in ways that are not what your word says. God, I pray that we would obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just stand to your feet now? If God's working in your heart, you respond as the Lord is leading you. The altar is available if you'd like to come to the altar. You can make your heart an altar, but however the Lord is working, you follow in obedience to Him. Lord, I pray that we would grow as individuals, as your body of Christ. We're not perfect. We don't expect perfection. But we do desire to grow. And I pray that you would be at work in our hearts day by day, encouraging, strengthening, challenging us, that our lives might be directed by you, that we might have our identity found in you, who you've made us to be. We'll be committed to you and to your body, the body of Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.